Excited to be back in our series of Matthew. We're working through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we are now at verse 33, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. The title of this morning's message is The Truth Crisis. The Truth Crisis. There in Matthew 5, look at verse 33 with me, and we'll read down just a few verses to verse 37. The Word of God says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we now open your word, we are confident that we hold the very truth from you in our hands today. Now as we open that truth and study that truth, Lord, I pray that the truth would fill our hearts and minds. And whatever you would have us to do, in whatever way you would like us to respond this morning, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and to do that. For the one that doesn't know your Son as Savior, I pray that today they would come to the truth and the truth would set them free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. The truth crisis. There are so many memorable moments from the Sermon on the Mount. This is, again, the most famous sermon ever preached. So when you think about this message, this sermon, what scriptures or what parts come to your mind? Is it when Jesus taught on the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, and man, those are pretty well known, aren't they? Or perhaps when Jesus taught on prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Maybe that's most familiar to you. What about when Jesus said, turn the other, what? Cheek. Or don't go 1 mile, but go 2 miles. What about that terrifying passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, depart from me, I never, what, knew you. Of all the sermons I've heard from these passages of Scripture, I have heard many on those passages, those topics. But to be honest with you, I can't remember, now that's probably just on me, all right? But I don't ever remember hearing a single sermon on the passage of Scripture that I just read from. When people talk about the Sermon on the Mount, when preachers preach from it, I don't know anybody who says, you know the part that I really like? When Jesus talked about swearing an oath. When he said, don't swear by Jerusalem and don't swear by heaven. Yeah. What? Okay, I won't, I guess. I've never thought about doing that in my life, but this is one of those lesser known passages from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, maybe you can remember hearing a message from this, but I would say a few, probably not many. I confess there was part of me that wanted to take this set of verses and kind of like add them on to the previous sermon or like the next one, and I would just like touch on it and then get on to the, you know, the other stuff. But then I realized something. There are more verses in the Sermon on the Mount dedicated to the topic of swearing an oath than there are for lust, divorce, giving to the poor, fasting. We've spent quite a bit of time on some of those things. We probably ought to spend some time on this too. We understand this. All Scripture is profitable. If you believe that, say amen this morning. So when we come to this lesser known passage, I'll admit I have a heart for taking those scriptures that people see, for lack of a better word, as like unimportant or irrelevant. And I love preaching on those verses. You know, there we have a gentleman, Brother Scott's getting baptized today here in the second service. He came up to me a few months ago, and he was like, "Preacher, we're here because of the sermon you preached on the genealogy of Jesus. And I was like, yes. Praise the Lord for that. And in that sermon, you know, I said this, God doesn't waste ink. And that is true of this as well. So what can we learn from this lesser known section on the Sermon of the Mount or on the Mount? Here's what we learn. We are in the midst of a truth crisis. It's an epidemic, a famine. Today, there is an indifference to truth telling. In our everyday conversations, in sacred wedding vows, we are experiencing a monumental truth shortage. We've come a long way from shaking hands to strike a deal, right? I mean, there was a time when man's word was his bond. And there was also a time, at least maybe in our recent history, where people felt, I don't know, obligated to just tell the truth, right? And I would say that time has passed. Lying is viewed as a victimless crime, a harmless sin. In our passage of Scripture today, we'll see the scarcity, the importance, and the eventual revelation of the truth. And it's my hope this morning that every believer in this room would commit to be a people who value, hold to, share, and tell the truth no matter what the cost. I'm going to spend a little bit of time introducing this before we get to our text. Number one, let's begin with this, the scarcity of truth, the scarcity of truth. There is a famine of truth in our world today. There are so many unanswered questions that we have, not because things are undiscovered, but because they have been covered by someone, people hiding the truth. There is so much information and misinformation, it's hard to know what to believe about anything. You watch one thing, it says one way. You watch something else, it says the complete opposite. What do we believe? How can we know the truth? I mean, what is the truth about some of those big issues today? Like, what's the truth about vaccines? Oh, somebody's sweating already this morning. What's the truth about, like, food dyes, Pizzagate, aliens? I mean, what's the truth about the election? Like, was it rigged or was it not rigged? I mean, like, you know, last time and the time before and the time before, right? How about Bigfoot while we're at it? Some of you probably watch those shows and stuff and you're like all into it. I don't know if you're one of those people. You don't have to point them out if they're here, all right? But, like, let's get the truth about Bigfoot and the skunk ape while we're at it and Mothman. And why did they change Burger King's chicken nuggets all those years ago, right? That last one's personal, okay? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We need an answer for these things. And in 2016, Oxford Dictionaries chose the word post-truth as the word of the year. Post-truth is an adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. That was almost 10 years ago. I don't think much has changed. Would you say that we live in a time where truth is objective or subjective? For the most part, feelings, attitudes, relationships are all more important than the truth. People no longer ask, is it true? They ask, how does this make me feel? Our media doesn't help. Propaganda is everywhere, manipulating the masses. Politically, entire political campaigns are founded on lies and unkept promises. Shocking, not so shocking scandals abound. The lack of truth is just to be like expected. It seems like every day a new lie or a new secret is being uncovered. Some lies that define a generation, like Watergate. Nixon said, I'm not a crook, and he was a crook. Today, perhaps the lie of our generation, the secret of our generation, the Epstein files. You know, the ones that like didn't exist. And then they did. And then one side wanted them released and the other side didn't. And now, like, the other side does. And then the other side, well, it doesn't really matter anymore. And then what did they do? Then they released them, kind of, sort of, partially, or what they wanted us to know. And then when and if it all comes out, for the most part, nothing will happen. I hope it does, but it probably won't. Wouldn't it be nice just to know the truth? For once, Fred Holloman, who was the chaplain of the Kansas Senate, made an interesting prayer before an opening session one day. Here's what he prayed. Omniscient Father, all-knowing Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say that echoes our hearts today, doesn't it? The reality is, I believe many of you are here today at LBC because deep down, you just want the truth. The truth of God's word. And there are some who you're here because, and look, we want to be known as a church that just preaches the truth. Not what we want to hear, but what God's word actually says. The reality is, though, lately, the church culture as a whole hasn't been much better than the world. Among Christians, there has been a significant decline in holding to absolute scriptural truth. It has been replaced by subjective, culture-driven, and even secular opinions in the pulpit. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And yet, even in the church, truth is often lacking. Opinions? Yes. Tradition? Yes. Entertainment? Abundant. Yet, we are living in a time when the majority of believers don't care about doctrine. What does the Bible teach? The thought is this. If so-called churches put such a low value on the truth, is it any surprise everybody else does? Now, it's really easy to say there's a truth crisis out there. But what about in here? And what about in here? Have you personally grown so used to bending, stretching the truth that you don't even notice it anymore? Do you lie? Just a little lie. We've become so accustomed to that which is false, we justify and downplay this sin. It's just a fib, a white lie. I twisted the truth. What about half-truths? Well, a half-truth is just a whole lie, isn't it? Spurgeon said this, "He who tells little lies will soon think nothing of great ones, for the principle is the same. Both display a shocking apathy for truth." Are you apathetic to the truth? Proverbs 12:22 puts it like this, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Do you want to be the delight of your heavenly Father? Tell the truth. This isn't a minor fault. We see things like lying as like one of those little sins. This isn't a minor fault. This is a major sin. Are you committed to being a truthful person? Do you bend the truth when it's to your advantage? Are you living in truth at your job, at your home, at your school, at church? How about when you're doing your taxes, when you're selling a car, when you break something, when you get a call and you don't want to talk? What about when you are asked for your opinion? You may say, "Preacher, they don't want my opinion." Okay, well, tell them that then, right? When you give a character reference, when you make a promise, When you tell your kids you'll do something, when you tell stories, do you exaggerate? Do you shade the truth? Exaggeration is just a proud word for lying. Do you flatter those around you? Do you pray? Christian, do you really pray when you say, "I'm praying for you"? What about when we put on a Christian front and then live in violation to God's word? Isn't hypocrisy lying? Are you living in truth here at church? When you hear the sermon, do you think about how this sermon applies to, like, the person next to you or behind you or somebody else? Or do you have such an honest heart that you can't think of anybody but yourself? A.W. Tozier said this, "Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them." Ouch. Ouch. "All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender some. I surrender most." "Partially to Jesus." Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them. Ouch. John 8, verse 44, we wonder, like, where does this come from? Where does the deception, where does the lying, where does the lack of truth, where does that originate? All lying originates from Satan. In John 8, 44, it says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is the original liar. A key attribute of the devil is the absence of truth. Satan is the antithesis of Christ. So being truthful is a mark of Jesus, but lying is a mark of the devil. If truth embodies those who belong to Christ, lying embodies those who belong to Satan. Remember, all the trouble in the world began with one lie: "You shall not surely die." So, if Satan is the god of this world, it's no wonder that the truth is so scarce. But you may think, well, is it really that big of a deal, preacher? I mean, it's just a little lie. It's not hurting anybody. The kids will never find out. Number two, let's look at the importance of the truth. We go from the scarcity of truth to the importance of truth. How important is truth? If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write some of these down. How important is it? God is truth. God is truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of," what is it? Truth. God doesn't just speak truth or possess truth. He is the source and origin of all truth because he is truth. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." His very nature, he cannot lie, because he hates lies. God is free from any and all deceit and falsehood. He has never done or spoken anything other than complete and total truth. This is probably something that we take for granted more than we realize. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" Man, that ought to be the testimony of every child of God. Did I say it? Then I'm going to do it. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, And shall he not make it good? Every promise that God has ever made to you, he has kept, is keeping, and will keep. Praise the Lord for that. We probably take that for granted, don't we? God does not lie. The Father is truth. How important is the truth? The Spirit of God is truth. In the book of 1 John 5, in verse 6, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The Father is truth. The Spirit is truth. You already know this part. The Son is what? Truth. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, if you know this verse, say it with me. "I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by what? Me." The Father is truth. The Spirit is truth. The Son is truth. The reason Jesus came is because of truth. The reason he came is because of truth. In John 18, verse 37, Christ is standing before Pilate. He's on trial for his life. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" It's like, yeah, Pilate, more than you could ever realize. "Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world." What is the purpose of Christ coming? Why did he come? What is the reason? "That I should bear witness unto the," what? "Truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." In verse 38, Pilate saith unto him that famous question, "What is truth?" The literal manifestation of truth was right in front of his face, and he missed it. How important is truth? God's word is truth. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We hold in our very hands, or what sits in your very lap, notice it's not just some truth or your truth, my truth, our truth, the Christian's truth, but absolute, undiluted truth. Now look, as children of the truth, saved by the Son of truth, indwelt by the Spirit of truth, possessing the Word of truth, we can grasp the truth unlike anybody else on this planet. I don't care what degree they have. How important is truth? It's evidence of our salvation. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says, "In that ye put on the new man, which is created, which after God created, is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we are a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And what is the first thing that this new creation will do? Verse 25, "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man," what? "Truth." Speaking truth is the evidence of your salvation. Here's how important truth is. We can't even worship without it. You realize that? In John 4, verse 24, God made this very clear. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in," say it, "truth." Now look, worship that's all truth and no spirit is just dead ritual. That's what the Pharisees had. They had the truth, all right. They had the truth of God's word, and yet inside they were dead. But worship that's all spirit and no truth? Well, that's just emotionalism. Now maybe you've experienced a little bit of both. You've been to that church where, man, they had the truth, but the Spirit of God was just not there. And then maybe on the opposite side, you've been to a place where, man, there's a lot of singing and there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of response, but like, did they even open the Bible? Worship that's all spirit and no truth is just emotional. One preacher said it's like eating cotton candy. I have to sell my dad out here for just a second. Yesterday, we went to Monster Jam. Yeah. and we brought the boys, and every year we do something for my dad's birthday. We go somewhere. We're kind of running out of places to go. We're like, let's just go see monster trucks. And so we went up to the Schottenstein Center there, and it's like, yeah, it's manly. I mean, it's awesome, right? There were girls there too, and girls driving. I get it. All right, but I'm just saying, it just felt, yeah. Ooh. You remember, you know, Tim the Toolman Taylor? All right, that's how I felt. And you're like, you know, putting in the earplugs, and you're like, never mind, just let them bleed. No, it was awesome, okay? But there was sitting in front of us this family, and I got up to go out for just a second, me and Uriah, and then we come back, and my dad has cotton candy, like a big bag of cotton candy. And I'm like, I didn't see him come out, you know, to the concession. Maybe they were walking up and down selling cotton candy, and I'm like, where'd you get the cotton candy? And he was like, the family in front of us, they were leaving, and so the guy who had already opened the bag and was eating out of it, all right? Now you ladies right now are like, no, you didn't. He's like, hey, we're leaving. Do you want this cotton candy? My dad's like, yeah, thanks. Takes the cotton candy. I come back. Him and Job are eating it. Uriah's eating it. They're all eating it, and all I could think was like, if my wife were here, she'd be having a mental breakdown at this moment right now. And we told Letha too, and Letha was like, Eric, were you trying to kill the whole family just at once? Like, and that's a cotton. That's my dad. All right. Most of the guys here are like, what's wrong with that guy? Gave him some cotton candy. Sounds like a nice guy. Yeah. Worship that's all spirit and no truth. One preacher said it's like cotton candy. There's nothing to sink your teeth into. It looks great, smells great, and tastes great, but you can't live on it. That type of worship is just baptized entertainment. We can't even worship without the truth. How important is the truth? Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all, what? Liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. One moment of not telling the truth is enough to send someone to hell for all eternity. Would you say the truth matters to God? Does it matter to you? God is a God of truth. If we are his children, we ought to have an extremely high standard of truth. To have a low view of truth means you have a low view of God. To show indifference to the truth is to show indifference to God, which leads us to our text for today. It becomes very clear that those who were esteemed as the most righteous in all of Israel had a very low standard of the truth. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, look at verse 33 with me quickly. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Jesus is about to address the issue of truth-telling. Now, it's important for us to understand, he is not forbidding any and all oaths. How would somebody get married? God swears an oath to us. He makes a covenant with us. So God is not against any and all oaths. What was going on? Well, it was common at that time for people to make an oath, to swear by something, in order to emphasize how serious they were. Do people do the same thing today? Oh, I swear on my life They may even say, I swear to God. The Israelites were not allowed to swear on or by God. That was a no-no. So here's what they would do. They would swear on something like less than God. Like, I swear on heaven. Or I swear on Jerusalem. Maybe even I swear on myself. Now, why would they do that? Pretty much, they felt that it allowed them some flexibility or leniency to break their oath. Since, after all, they didn't swear by God. They just swore by, like, earth. And since they didn't technically use God's name, they thought by breaking the oath, it wasn't that important. It wasn't that big of a deal. Now, do you know what this reminds me of? I was thinking about this, like, it sounds so childish, right? It's like, I swear by Jerusalem. It's like, what'd you say? It's like, nothing. I said, I swear, you know. Remember, like, as a kid, when maybe you were telling one of those fibs, one of those lies? But to kind of get yourself out of it, what would you do? You'd cross them fingers and you'd put them behind your back, right? And we felt like that empowered us to just lie. If it was a really big one, double crosses right behind the back. And then we would lie away, and maybe not you, you're a great kid, right? But and then it's like, you know, I'm out of it, exempt. Remember, the Pharisees thought if they didn't murder, you're okay. You're good. Jesus comes along and says, no, if you have anger in your heart, you are a murderer. They thought so long as they didn't commit adultery, they were fine. Jesus says, no, 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 it goes deeper than that. This is a heart issue. If you lust, you are an adulterer. They thought that divorce was okay as long as they did the paperwork. Jesus says, no, if you divorce anyone except for the reason of fornication, you make both parties guilty of adultery. And here's what they taught. We're not actually swearing to God. We're swearing to heaven or Jerusalem or earth or on our own heads, so technically it's not a lie. And Jesus says, you may think that, but God doesn't think that. In verse 34, Jesus says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. That may not apply today, all right? You've heard it said. That's man's standard. But I say unto you, that's God's standard. Man's standard said, so long as you don't swear by God, is it really that big of a deal? They thought they were getting out of breaking their oaths with their word tricks, and they had no fear of sinning against God. Well, it's just a fib. Do we not play the same word games today? It's a half-truth. It's a white lie. I doubt you'll find that phrase in the Bible. You know, it reminds me, when I was in high school, I had a buddy of mine who's an unbeliever, and there were times he would take God's name in vain. He would blaspheme God's name. And when I was around him, I'd say, man, stop that. That offends me. I can't stand when you do that. And so he tried to be better, but being honest, there were times where he would do it. He would take God's name in vain. On one particular occasion, he used God's name with a curse word, and then he caught himself, and he said, I'm sorry. He's like, my bad. And so he re-said the phrase, still said God's name, and just swapped out the cuss word for like a lesser word. And I was like, dude, you changed the wrong word. I would rather you say the other word. It's God's name that I care about, right? But he thought by playing some word game, that he was okay, he was fine. Here's what the Pharisees are doing. They're just playing some tricks. They were being deceptive by changing the vernacular, but they were deceived because everything they swore on belonged to God. So Jesus says, well, don't swear, you know, to God, but don't swear to heaven. Well, I didn't swear to God. I just swore on heaven. Well, that's his throne. Well, I swore by Jerusalem, or I swore by earth. Well, earth is his footstool. Well, I swore on my own head. Well, you can't even make one hair black or white. God knows the number of them. He created it all. It all belongs to him anyways. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It doesn't matter what word game you're playing, God sees your heart. Isn't that the real issue here? In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words, deceptive or not, are just an expression of our heart. And look, you can trick everyone, but you don't trick God. So here's the solution Jesus gives. This is radical. Verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What would others, believer, what would others say about your word? Are you a person of your word? Is it as good as gold? If you say you will do something, do you follow through? You know, if I have to say, I swear on my life. If somebody says, well, I swear on God. I swear on everything. If I have to do that, you know what that means? That means that people are expecting me to lie from the very beginning. You won't have to do all that swearing and oath making if you just tell the truth. Oh, trust me. You have my word. I guarantee it. I really mean it this time. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. It's such a profound statement. Tell the truth. Christian, tell the truth. In the big moments and in the little ones. Our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we don't need an oath to back it up. A simple yes or no should be enough. And anything beyond that isn't necessary for the Christian because the truth is just that important. Did I say it? Then I'm going to do it. Number three, lastly, let's look at the revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. So much has been hidden, concealed, covered up, but the word of God is very clear. There is coming a day when all will be revealed. It reminds me of a moment from the book of Daniel. Remember back with me to the book of Daniel for a second. Daniel is one of the wise men in Babylon. The Israelites have been taken captive, and yet he is esteemed as one of the wise men. In Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel is brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, old King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't know what the dream means. So he gets together all the soothsayers, all his astrologers, all his wise men, and nobody can tell him the meaning of the dream. He doesn't like that. Now it's Daniel's turn. Can Daniel discern what the dream means? In Daniel 2, verse number 26, here's what it says. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now, you know, it's one thing when somebody goes into, I hope you don't do this, all right? If you do, repent and never do it again, okay? to go into one of these like fortune tellers, and they're like, here's what's going on in my life. What does it mean? And it's the most vague, like, well, you tell me the dream, right? I'll tell you what it means. Oh, it means that, like, how do you know whether or not it's true? It's so vague. But here, it's not just, why can't those soothsayers, why can't they figure out what the dream means? Because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just want the interpretation, he wants them to tell him, what was the dream? I'm not even going to give you the dream. Tell me what the dream is first, and then tell me what it means. So he says to Daniel, can you tell me? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? His answer, no, king, I can't. The wise men, all your guys, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, nobody can reveal this secret to you. Not even me, king. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dreams and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel goes on to interpret the dream. Through the power of God, he interprets the dream, and at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand what all of us will know eventually, that God is a revealer of secrets. In Luke 12, verse number 2, it says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. The revelation of truth, neither hid, that shall not be known. Verse 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness, every lie, every fib, every deception, shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The revelation of truth. You know, in passing, I mentioned the Epstein files earlier. The reality is, they may never be truly opened here on earth. All the information, it may never truly be known. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Even if it is closed here on earth, can I tell you today, they are open in heaven. God sees all. And every one of those sick psychopaths who think they have hidden their unspeakable sins, one day will stand before the God who brings what was in the darkness into the light. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes, notice this, of him with whom we have to do. Every lie, every secret, every twisting of the truth, redacted, undisclosed, falsehood, propaganda, manipulation, deception, in the end, God will reveal it all. In Proverbs 19:5 assures us of this, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And that's pretty terrifying. On one side, because of all that's hidden, we would say, amen, finally. The truth will be known. The truth will come out. Amen. But on the other side, we would say, oh my. Because that includes my secrets too. My lies. my deception. And that's pretty scary. But when you come to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, you can't come through anybody else but by Him to get to the God of truth. When you come to Him in open honesty, Lord, I confess, I have lied. That makes me a liar. I confess, Lord, there is nothing I can do. I'm so sinful. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And when you trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for sin, if you uncover, if you confess that before the Lord, all of our lies, all of that sin is covered in the blood of His Son. If you will call out to Jesus for salvation today, John 8:32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you've been made free by that truth, say amen this morning. Would you stand with me as you would stand if you would bow your heads? If you are preparing to get baptized, you can come at this time. Those preparing to join can make their way forward as well. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, before we begin our time of invitation, believer, what about you? Do you value, do you hold to, do you tell the truth no matter what the cost? Or recently, have you been apathetic to the truth? Well, I just bent the truth a little bit. It's just a little lie, just a white lie. Whatever word tricks we could play. Friend, God sees through it all. He sees through it all. What about you this morning? As I said earlier, maybe you're putting on a Christian front when you're living in disobedience to the Lord. Isn't hypocrisy sin? How important is the truth to you? Would you commit to being a person who tells the truth in big things and in small? Because God is a God of truth. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, friend, you can come to the truth, Jesus, today, and He will set you free. If you will uncover your sins before the Lord, not before me, you don't have to confess anything to me, but if you confess to Him and believe in your heart, He will save you and He will set you free. If you need to be saved, I invite you to come this morning. Father, we thank You that one day all will be known. Lord, let us be people who tell the truth, who value the truth so much that little lies aren't little anymore. Now they're really big. Help us to be people of our word as Christians. When we say we're going to do something, Lord, let us do it. Let our word, God, be so trustworthy that we don't have to swear at all. A simple yes or a no will do. Lord, we ask this. You would help us to live through the Spirit of truth to accomplish just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.